Let's take our Bibles and see where Jesus tells us to love one another. In 1 John, it is the same disciple who writes the Gospel, and he speaks of a commandment given to love one another. And where does John receive this commandment? It is in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, as today we look at verses 33 through 35 in our journey through this Gospel. So today I will read John 14, verses 33, 34, and 35, concentrating on the new commandment. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, let me pause and say that in the greater context, if we were to continue reading, Jesus means you cannot come right now, but they will one day be able to come to him. 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our Heavenly Father, your Son has spoken. May we hear. And more than hearing, may we obey. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Give us willingness. Not merely to be loved by others, but ourselves actively loving others. I pray your Spirit and power and wisdom to be given to your servant as I dare to preach. And may your Spirit and power be given to all who hear, that all will indeed hear. And we pray these things in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And would you be seated? We have been journeying through the Gospel of John, and we are nearing the end of this chapter. Chapter 13 begins with a word concerning love. If you'll remember, a few weeks ago we read that Jesus knew that his hour had come there in the first verse, that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, speaking of a foreshadowing of his loving even on the cross. And now as this chapter is beginning to close, there is another word of love, not primarily love of Christ to his disciples, but now love of the disciples one to another. In the Scriptures we are told that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that this is the greatest commandment. And then we are also instructed by the lips of Jesus that we are to love our neighbor. And we are even commanded by Jesus in the Gospels to love our enemies. But here, he is emphasizing a love of the disciples to each other. Why in these last hours of Jesus' life is he emphasizing this issue? Why is he addressing them on this issue of love? A commandment. A new commandment, which is not that difficult really to understand, is it? But how difficult to live, not on Sunday mornings, but on Monday evenings at 6:30 after a hard day's work. And some of you have brothers and sisters in your homes, fellow disciples? I mean, isn't that when it begins to get difficult? I mean, we can all sort of smile at each other on Sunday morning, right? But is that love even? One commentator wrote this, modern day commentator, "This commandment is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate. Profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. With a standard like this, no thoughtful believer can ever say, this side of the return of Christ, I am perfectly keeping the basic concept of this new commandment." So as we are not masters of these verses yet, perhaps we should look at these verses again and peel them apart. And this morning I want to share with you, as we're going through this message, five elements of this commandment to love one another. And they are listed there for you in your worship guide and in your message notes. And we'll sort of move through those together this morning. The first element is the commandment's definition. The first element of this commandment is the commandment's definition. If we're going to talk for some time about what it means to love one another, maybe we should understand what that means. So let's look at this. And to begin with, I was helped much this week in reading a brief sermon by a saint of long ago, his name, Andrew Fuller. Greatly used in the late 1800s for the purpose of missions, worldwide missions. And in a sermon that he gave on this issue of love, he defined what love is not, so that we should not follow these things and consider that we are loving each other. And he says first that love is not mere civility. He says that love is not mere civility. In other words, it's not just showing up at the same place at the same time and smiling at each other. That is not what Christ has in mind when it comes to this commandment of loving one another. That's just simply being courteous. And you can be courteous to all kinds of people. But there is something that Jesus is intending between those who claim the name of Jesus as Lord. Secondly, he moves on. I'm going to try to get these to you fairly quickly. He says that Christian love, or this love that he is speaking of in this new commandment, is not mere friendship. And he goes on and says specifically, this is common to all humans. Unbelievers, heathens, can practice friendship. And so loving one another must go beyond perhaps the idea or the bounds of friendship. He says, thirdly, it is not mere respect that one is a fellow Christian. It's not perhaps just giving a little bit of a tip of the hat to somebody else that you know worships at your same congregation, or somebody else in your community that's a Christian. It's not just there's a Christian, and how are you? And it's just sort of a step above civility, because whereas the first point is you can be courteous and civil to everybody, perhaps there's a little extra civility that you give to somebody who is a Christian or a Christ follower. That is not love. He says, fourthly, love is not mere denominational affiliation. So that's sort of a long way or a wordy way maybe to say true Christian love is not just for other Baptists. He puts it this way, a good man will, of course, unite himself with that denomination of Christians whose sentiments he believes to be the nearest of truth, but he will not limit his affection to a party, but love all who love Jesus Christ. A man may be zealous, and the party whose cause he trusts in and espouses may be nearest the truth, but he nevertheless can still be destitute of love. This is a Baptist church. Do you love Baptists? Wonderful. Do you love only Baptists? Shame on you. Surprise, surprise. There will be Pentecostals in heaven with you. There will be Methodists in heaven with you. There will be the Church of Christ in heaven with you. Why? Because we all name Jesus as Lord and Savior. So just loving our Baptist brethren is not quite what Jesus has in mind here either. And then fifthly, he says that love, the way that Jesus is intending, is not mere benevolence. And by this he means seeing someone in need and therefore giving to them in a time of need. Again, he says, all manner of people can do that. That's not necessarily the love that Christ is picturing. Well, then what are we to understand in a more positive sense what love is? I was a little disappointed. I was sort of, Andrew Fuller had sort of built me up on what love is not, and then he just said, now, let's go love. And I'm looking for a positive picture now that he's developed this rather good, a negative picture of what love is not, and but he just sort of, I guess, like me sometimes, says we're done and moved on. So I had to go elsewhere to be able to give you perhaps a concise quote of what love is. And so I give to you John Owen's statement here. A delight, there's your affections, a valuing, an estimation, and so that's a mindfulness, what you think of somebody. So already he's giving to us in shorthand how you feel towards somebody and how you think towards somebody, a delight and a valuing and estimation of each other. And he's speaking to a Christian congregation here. So he's speaking about how we feel and think towards brothers and sisters in Christ, resulting in. Notice he doesn't put a period there, where he says that mere Christian love is that warm heartbeat I have towards you when I look at you, or those kind thoughts I have when I look at you. But those things, love is not complete until those things result in, as he puts it, a constant readiness to act for the temporal, spiritual, and eternal good of one another. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are not to say to one another, in the words of James, be warm and show the door to a cold environment. Or be filled but not give some measure of food as well to one another. Not simply to say, I love you, but never really talk with one another. Or be with one another. Or cry with one another. Or pray with one another. Or help each other move, or help each other rake leaves, or help each other just enjoy this part of creation as you glorify God together. The idea of loving one another implies that we will be doing that with each other, and not just at each other. We're going to see this a little bit more as we look at the model for this commandment. And so when we love one another, it does include our affections, but it doesn't mean that just because the affections have grown cold, that somehow love stops. No, we still value and think of one another. This is one whom Christ has died for. This is one in whom Christ resides, and therefore my actions are going to be loving towards this person, even if the affections are not there. Husbands and wives, do you not know this? Are the affections always hot between husband and wife? Now, for some of you, maybe that's the case, and I praise the Lord for you, but for the majority of us, the affections sort of ebb and flow, do they not? And yet there is this bedrock of valuation. She is my bride. He is my husband in Christ. We made vows together to love, cherish, and honor each other, whether it was fireworks every day or not. Same for Christians. Whether we feel hot towards one another all the time is not the issue, although it is great when that happens. We are to remember that Christ resides in that one who is singing next to me the name of Jesus Christ, who is praying in front of me in the name of Christ. But to result in actions, and not actions for my good, but reactions for their good and for the good of God to be praised through this act. Francis Schaeffer, in his book Marks of the Christian, says that there are two practical ways in which we can show this love to one another. first practical mark or way that we can show this love to one another is to exhibit a willingness to apologize and seek forgiveness. Those who love one another are grieved when they are not together. Those who love one another, there is a genuine grieving of the soul when things are not right. And so there is a willingness to apologize and seek forgiveness. And then B, you might be way ahead of me and marking it down. Along with the willingness to seek forgiveness, there is the willingness to grant forgiveness. Schaefer says these are two marks of Christian love that we could begin to be practical about right away. Let us, in the words of Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, let us love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. So the new commandment, that we are to love one another. Let's move on to the second element this morning. As we sort of given some parameters, some boundaries, some body to this definition of love, what it is not, what it is, affections, attitudes, and the way I think, as well as my actions towards those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second element concerning this commandment to love one another and the commandment's origin. The commandment's origin. And this is a rather simple element, but one perhaps we just need to drive into our heart. Who is it that is giving this new commandment? It is Jesus. Not your pastor, not a Sunday school teacher, not a well-meaning neighbor, not some eloquent teacher on TV or on YouTube. This is the Son of God before whom we shall all stand in judgment, giving us the commandment, not the suggestion. Love one another. In just a little while, Jesus is going to reiterate this statement to love one another over in John chapter 15. And there he's going to go on a little bit and talk about love of the Father, and he's going to make this remarkable statement. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And so this is no light issue then, that when we hear to love one another, we must keep before us. This is not just some bumper sticker on a car in front of us that sort of stirs our heart for a moment. It's not some catchphrase on a billboard that you pass by every day on the way to work and sort of is your thought for the day. This is the identifying marker of true believers given to us by the one true Son of God. So, how many of us have wiggle room then to sometimes obey and sometimes not? None of us. So Jesus is the one who is the origin of the statement. And since Jesus is the Son of God, may we do well to make it our business to obey this commandment always. This commandment that you love one another, for those of you who like grammar when we do that every once in a while, it is in the present tense, which means it is Jesus' intention that at every present moment, we are to love one another. So that we have no room to say, well, I loved them last week. Or I loved them a year ago. Or I loved them yesterday. To somehow find some loophole to say, you know, I can mark them off my list for today because I did that before. Or even, I loved them this morning. No, every present moment. And it is always the present moment. We are to love one another. Well, let's look at the commandment's audience. This would be the third element concerning this commandment as we're looking at these verses. First, we see the commandment's definition that I must be bending my attitudes and affections and my actions for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ, for their good and for God's glory and not for my benefit. That's called manipulation. When I'm good to others, in any shadow of hoping that it's going to reflect well on me, that's not the kind of love that Christ is intending. All that Christ did, if you will read the Gospel, if you go back and read John, is so that the Father may be glorified. And then it was between Him and the Father, if the Father should give Him glory. Well, who is Jesus speaking to here? Notice the moment. It is the last night before Jesus' crucifixion. This is not the Sermon on the Mount, where there are masses of people, some who are interested in being believers, and some who are just interested in the next meal, and some who are just curious about who this speaker and teacher is, and those who truly believe. No, Jesus has reserved this moment, not even for the 12. Judas is now gone, and he is left with the 11, the ones that are truly His. And to them He gives the commandment. Jesus is not giving some shortcut rule towards world peace. If we would all just love one another. We cannot love one another until first we love the Christ in the other. Once we are together on Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is much ease in loving that person. Can I truly love in the same manner I love a Christian, somebody who curses the name of Christ? I cannot. I may still do for them. I may still sacrifice for them. I may still give of myself for them. But there's going to be a level of affection and a level of want to and desire that I cannot equate with one whom also rejoices in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not a commandment to become a disciple of Christ. It is a commandment for those who claim to be and who are disciples of Christ. A new commandment because of the object. Jesus is saying here, you must love one another. It's not a new idea to love those around you. In fact, the law in the book of Leviticus tells us, commands us, that we are to love your neighbor. However, A.W. Pink clarifies this for us a little bit. The law required love of one's neighbor, which was a fleshly relationship. Israelite, you must love another Israelite. Christ, however, enjoins us to love our brethren, which is a spiritual relationship and which crosses all boundaries, national or otherwise. And you see this if you get to go on a mission trip or do some travel in the world or get to know some international folks who are visiting our area. You may be barely speaking each other's language, but then all of a sudden the name of Jesus is mentioned. And there's a glow in the face and an affection, and all of a sudden you two who hardly knew each other a moment ago, now all of a sudden there is the love of Christ joining your hearts together. What a beautiful thing that is. And why one another? Pastor John Calvin said to his congregation, it is because the image of God shines more brightly in those who have been born again. It is proper then that the bond of love among the disciples of Christ should be far more close. So, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples, not those wanting to become disciples. And he's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the disciples. Disciples, get this right. You are to love one another. And then we see over in 1 John, what? We can't even say. How important is this? As believers, we can't even say or sing or confess that we love God unless we love one another. Did you see the impact of that? I cannot leapfrog over you to get to God in my relationship with love. I must be able to be loving towards each of you if I'm going to be sincere in saying I love God. In fact, John says, to say that you love God and yet hate your brother makes you to be a liar. And do you know what the Bible says about liars? They do not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you begin to see the weightiness of this commandment then? Well then, who is the model? This would be our fourth element. Fourth element concerning this commandment to love one another. We've seen the definition. We've seen the origin coming from Jesus. We see the audience. Who is it exactly he's speaking to? It's not just the person next to you who really needs to hear that commandment. I mean, in fact, if that's in your heart, the one who really needs that to hear that commandment is you. And me. What about the model? We see here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even, or as much as, to the same degree as, I have loved you. So, Jesus is not saying, I want you to love you, I want you to love each other, and I know this is all new to you, and so here's this picture and this list of things for you to do. Jesus says, I know you might be a little fuzzy on this idea of loving one another, and so just think of how I have loved you these past 3 years. Now ponder that. How has Jesus loved these disciples? Perhaps we could use words like unselfishly. We could use a word like humbly. Remember, this is the same chapter where Jesus girds up his clothes and he washes the feet of the disciples. Remember how we talked about that being an extremely humbling moment? And here is the Son of God washing the feet of these disciples. So the love of Christ would be unselfish. I'm not just in it to get what I can get out of it. It's humble. The love of Christ is painful. Those of you who are seeking only to love each other when it feels good need to get over it. Those of you who are seeking to love each other only when it is convenient, get over it. Because Christ's love to us was not convenient or comfortable on the cross. Christ's love is, or at least begins, because I'm trying to be careful here, Christ's love begins one-sided. How many of these disciples asked Jesus to die on the cross for him? How many of these disciples came up to Jesus and said, "Can I follow you?" No, we read in the Gospels that Jesus came looking for them and called them to follow him. This is love in the words that Butch read earlier, not that we love first or had anything to offer to God to make ourselves lovely to him. God never, in the halls of eternity, ever sat down and said, "Man, that Ken Hardin, I'm going to love him because he can do some things for me." I had nothing to offer to God. Save my sins. And yet he loved first. And so, when we're looking at this aspect of loving one another, we're not sitting around and doing some sort of tally sheet. Well, you know, John loved on me a little bit last week, and so I'm going to love on John. And you know, Billy, he loved on me a little bit last week, so I'm going to love on Billy. And, you know, Matt over there, he hasn't really done anything for me in a while, so I'm just going to wait. No, I go and seek out an opportunity to act lovingly in their lives first. That the love of Jesus is patient. Go back and read through the Gospels. How many times do we see Jesus having to tell his disciples the same thing over and over? Or he tells them something that in our first reading is very clear, and then they come to him, "Teacher, what in the world did you mean by that?" And so Jesus takes the time and he teaches them yet again in more, even more plain language. How many conversations did the disciples have concerning who is going to sit at his right side? Tell us, which are the ones that are going to have the highest priority in your kingdom to come? Read through the Gospels. How many times has he addressed this issue? In fact, he's not done yet. In fact, they were even talking about that on this very evening. Well, Jesus' love is patient. Even with stubborn people around him. Jesus' love is constant. He loved them. Having loved them, he loved them until the end. And dear brother and sister in Christ, he loves us even now and makes intercession for us. Well, I can't do that. Truth be told, I can't either. Unless I'm keeping Christ before me at all times. And knowing that Christ in me can. He is our model for loving one another. Jesus never in these statements says that it will be easy. But it's still to be in our lives. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, as this is beginning to be fleshed out for us, Jesus also gives us a reason, a purpose for the commandment. And so let's spend a little bit of time on that this morning. We've seen the commandment's definition and the commandment's origin comes from God the Son. Commandment's audience, not everybody else, though, but all who claim the name of Jesus. The commandment's model is Jesus himself. And then lastly this morning, the element of this commandment, the last element, the commandment's purpose. And I'm giving you five ways to look at the purpose this morning as you're looking at this. The first is this, that the purpose of the commandment to love one another is not just mutual edification. Or it's not just for mutual comfort. Although I believe there is an element in this, because the rest of the Scriptures teach this, it should not escape us when Jesus is giving this commandment to us. Remember, this is one of the statements that they, you know, that you pay good money for at seminary. Verses 34 and 35 follow after verse 33. It is in the light of what he says in verse 33 that he now is drawing his disciples to love one another. What does he say in verse 33? I'm getting ready to go. and you can't come and be with me. I'm not going to be there to love on you the same way I have in the last 3 years. Well, what are we to do? We are to love one another. We are Christ's representation, Christ's embodiment with each other. And in a sense, when we love one another, we are bringing Christ into that situation. We are to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice. And those words are given to the church body, to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Absolutely, we are to do that. But that's not the main purpose of why Jesus, in this instance, gives us the commandment to love one another. So, it is not just for mutual edification. B, it is not just soul examination of oneself. In other words, it's not the measure by which I, at least in this moment, that I am to test myself to see whether or not I am a believer. Paul would certainly tell us to examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. And there are many tests in the Scriptures. There's not just one, but there's several measurements. 1 John 4 gives us one of those measurements. Do I love the brethren? I mean, do you? I should have said this earlier when I was in the audience section, but I want to bring it up now. Notice that Jesus says, love one another. Not just love the ones you like being around. Not just love the ones you always sit next to on Sundays. Notice it's love one another inclusively. So I want to not try to call names because I'm not trying to be personal here, but those of you who are sitting over here, how are you doing loving those in the far end over there? Those of you in the back over there, how are you doing loving on those over here? Those of you up front, in the middle, how are you doing loving those in the back? Well, Pastor Ken, we don't meet enough to do that much loving. Who's stopping you on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday from loving each other? Is it me? Is it the Spirit? By this, it's not just, though, soul examination of oneself. That's included in 1 John 4. Go back and read. But that's not Jesus' emphasis here. Nor, C, is this commandment just for a spiritual examination of others. You know, once you get done examining yourself and hopefully you got things, you know, going right with the Lord and you confess that you're not in a loving relationship or there's no relationship at all, but you've got a desire to make that a beginning of a loving relationship, and you love Christ with somebody else. And then now there's going to be this temptation, well, what about Ben? Because I'm watching his life. I'm going to stop picking on Ben, because he's always right there at the front and right, so I'm not going to pick on Ben. I picked on him last week. So Ted, now I'm watching Ted's life back there. And so can I use this commandment to love one another? As I'm watching Ted's life, am I seeing that he's loving one another, that he's humble, that he's patient, he's forgiving? You know, do I see all these things? Is that what the purpose of this commandment is for? No, although there is some credence in 1 John 4 to do that. As we inspect one another's lives, to see if one is of the brethren, do they love the brethren? That's permissible by Scripture. But that's not Jesus' point here. D. So it's not just for mutual comfort or edification, although that's allowed scripturally. Not just for my own soul's examination, that's allowed scripturally, but just not the purpose here. It's not just for spiritual examination of others, although that's allowed scripturally. D. What is Jesus' purpose here? At least the one stated. Rather, for the world's identification of us as Christ's disciples. Jesus gives this commandment, not that so much at this point, not so much that we ourselves in the body of Christ be judging one another, but that those outside the body of Christ judge us to see if we be true. As A.W. Pink says, love is the badge of Christian discipleship. And this next part hurts some of us in this room who are bookish. He says this, love is the badge of Christian discipleship. It is not knowledge, or orthodoxy, nor fleshly activities, but supremely love, which identifies a follower of the Lord Jesus. The world does not judge us whether or not we be true Christians if we have a perfect doctrinal statement and can articulate it clearly. Jesus says the world, all men, will know that we are Christians if we are actually loving one another. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Mark of the Christian, has a very sobering quote regarding this. It's a little lengthy, not very, but a little. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. You see the stark contrast there. The world is all about loving itself. What makes us different is that we're about loving each other and self last. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world upon His authority. This is what verse 35 says. Upon His authority, He gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love towards all Christians. That's pretty frightening, he writes. Jesus turns to the world and says, I have something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians. In other words, if people come up to us and cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward one another, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them. Now, that's a tight spot. And most of us like to wiggle out of tight spots. Give me a little room. Well, they don't get to watch me 24/7. No, granted, you know, agree. Maybe they caught me on a bad day. Agree. They don't get to watch you 24/7. But they are watching you some. And evidently, consistently over time, there's no evidence of loving other brothers and sisters in Christ's name. Now, the standard is not that we love the world. But the standard is that we are loving one another. Well, they caught me on a bad day. And yes, we all have them. Then maybe let them catch you asking their forgiveness for not showing what a proper Christian is like. And then following that up with showing them that believers in Christ do love each other. But there's an even greater reason, I think, implied in verse 35. I think the stated and the most obvious reason here is so that when others outside of us, outside of the church, the one body, the bride of Christ, when one looks at us loving on one another, they will know that we are Christ's disciples. Well, why is that a good thing? And so this leads us to E. Ultimately, for Christ's glorification. We are to love one another, not so much only that others around us benefit. We are to love one another so that Christ is exalted. The way that you love each other, you all must be followers of Christ. And so that our love for one another becomes an attractant, a bait, if you will, for others to want to know more of this Christ. Because if that's how believers in Christ act, I want to know more about the one that they follow. John Owen, that we read earlier with the definition of love, went on to say this: "This is why genuine gospel love has the ability to amaze and attract unbelievers. They should be astonished by the new and different type of love that believers display toward one another. For them to see people of different sorts, different races, different personalities, different classes, different financial brackets, all knit together in love, was astonishing to them." From the beginning of the church, even when the church was persecuted, those who were persecuted were amazed by the love of the brethren one for another. Down through the ages, as individuals, as nations went through difficult economic times, fathers and mothers would give away their children because they could not afford them. But Christians would gather them in, and not only that, take care of other Christians in economic hard times, much to the marvel of the world around them and to the amazement that they would do such, to take care of total strangers who but also named the name of Christ. May we love as a congregation, as we love as a people, I know we got guests here from other congregations, may we leave this place with our hearts beating that we will love one another, and we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that the world may be amazed and become attracted to this Jesus in whose name we love. Because it is possible to not love each other and, in a matter of speaking, become a turn-off to the world. And this is not a new problem. Writing in the mid-1600s, Ralph Venning, pastoring his church, said this: "Christians, would it not make you blush if you should hear poor souls, as I have heard, Lord knows, with a sorry heart, come and tell you that there is nothing that keeps them so much in doubt, nothing fills them so full of fears, as the division of the saints." Not a new problem, but there is a new commandment that addresses the issue. May we love one another. J.C. Ryle, whom you have heard me quote much, that Anglican pastor, says this, and I'll close with this: "Let us take heed that this well-known Christian grace is not merely a notion in our heads, but a practice in our lives. Of all the commands of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as to love one another." And so how do we respond? We respond, "Lord Jesus, help us to love one another." On the back of your worship guide, there is a corporate, a responsive reading that I would have us to read together. And I'm going to ask the men to read the bold and the ladies to read the regular print. And we tried something like this a few weeks ago. We're going to do the same, but a little different. I'm going to ask, I'm not trying to divide the congregation on a Sunday that we're talking about loving one another, but I am creating this invisible line around Joshua and Butch and Tracy, you all over here. I would like for you all to stand and to face this way. And then those of you that were on the other side of this invisible line for a moment, I want you to stand and look this way. And so if you would go ahead and do that. These are scripture verses. There's one question that is not a scripture verse, but These are scripture verses, and so we are reading the Word of God, and they are meant to encourage one another. We are to, what? To encourage one another towards love and good deeds. And so by using scripture, we are encouraging one another towards love and good deeds. And may this scriptural response be also our prayer to close the sermon this morning. And so, men, let's begin out, and perhaps if you are able even to catch the eye of another as you read. So let's read. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And what should this love look like? May our love not be jealous, bragging, or arrogant. May our love never seek its own or become easily provoked. Rather, may our love for one another rejoice with the truth. May our love for one another never fail.
For this is the message which you have heard from the King, that we should love one another.
May the Lord cause us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. And all the saints said, Amen. And you may be seated, which